Today is a little bit different. So if you're a guest, we don't normally go directions like this, but for right now, for on this Sunday, we are actually launching something that we believe is important. It is stepping into an issue of justice and brokenness in our world, and as a church saying that we want to be a place that is clear about what the gospel says to hurting people, while at the same time making sure that we are a safe place for our children and youth, and a good place for people who've been broken. So we're actually talking about the topic of sexual abuse today, and abuse as a whole, as we enter into this process that is called the Caring Well Challenge that comes actually from our denomination, our tribe. We are connected to Great Commission Baptists or Southern Baptists around the world, and they are asking all their churches to participate in this. The elders have agreed that we're going to enter a year-long process. And what I want to do today is in our sermon is to explain what this is, why we're doing it, and lay out a plan, a vision for where we're going. Invite all of us into this in different ways and wrestle with the goodness of God's grace in the midst of a hard issue. And then really set the tone for us to move forward with this. And to kind of get this started, I want you to take a look up at the screen and see somebody that we respect, a man named Russell Moore, who is leading in many ways about this. So check this out up here. So as we enter in this little backstory, first of all, for some of you, you're like, you've been around, you're like, I never heard you talk about Baptists. And we don't like talk about that a lot, but we are part of this tribe for one huge reason. We believe in the mission. So sometimes some of you may have had experiences with some Baptist churches that were a little weird, and that if that's affected you, I understand that. But the thing that our tribe, that this denomination, this group does so incredibly well is that we partner to send the gospel and make a difference in the lives of people all over the world. So, for example, the second largest disaster relief organization in North America is Southern Baptist Disaster Relief. When we had our floods here, every meal that was served by, you know, the different places in our city was prepared by folks who are connected to this network of churches and served our city, people who were out of their homes because of flooding, workers who came in, all that. It was all done by our tribe and part of our network. So we believe in that. They are sending people all over the globe with the gospel and going to some of the really hard places. And we connect to that. We partner that with that. We believe in that. And so you hear this language, and they're saying, well, listen, we're calling all of our churches to this. There is a little bit of a backstory to this. Without a lot of detail, you can go read all about this. We're already pushing some stuff out on our own website and our own blog. There's been some blog posts that we've posted about this. But the short story is that last year, there is an annual meeting of this denomination. I was there, and at the annual meeting last year, so in 2018, there was an acknowledgement that there was a growing problem in our tribe with this question. So there was like a plan to, hey, we need to look at this and figure out a game plan to make sure our churches are healthy places for people. Then in January, it went from an important issue to an urgent issue as the Houston Chronicle and San Antonio Examiner co-published a series of articles about a Southern Baptist, a crisis in this denomination and our tribe around this issue. And they discovered that there are hundreds of people who have found their places in Baptist churches and churches that are structured like ours and may not look like ours in terms of what they do on Sunday morning, but a lot of the way they structure their churches and things like that. And what was happening is that there were a lot of people getting into places of authority and power who were getting close to children who weren't governed by any set of policies, and they were, I mean, often pastors who were monsters. One of the stories, a lady named Susan Cadone tells her story. She's now one of the vice presidents at Mercer University. And her story is that her youth minister kind of groomed her and started sexually abusing her. She was devastated but terrified to tell anybody. She finally mustered enough strength to tell her pastor, thinking he would be a safe person. And he immediately started in and doing the same thing to her. The two most important spiritual leaders in her life were just set free in a church. There's stories, multiple stories of one church who found out and quietly fired somebody who was a predator, only to give them a recommendation when they went to the next church, and they would start the same cycle, and sometimes three and four churches deep, and all kinds of children left in the wake, and broken lives and messed up stuff. And so it came back this year at the annual meeting with a plan that involved what the denomination as a whole is going to do. I'm not going to talk a whole lot about that. You can find that. But one of the things they said is that we're going to equip churches to care well for the abused and equip churches to raise big walls to protect themselves. Now, I really believe at Genesis, we've already done some good work with this. We have an amazing insurance lady who has from day one made sure that we had good policies and that we were following them. We've had amazing Genesis kids workers and people who work with our teenagers who have followed those policies and made sure. But we are like, this whole process is just us saying this is a problem and we want to engage this. Why should we address this? Let me give you three reasons real quick why we should address it. And just to kind of kick that off, some of you may be aware of a woman named Rachel Den Hollander. She was the person who first blew the whistle on Larry Nassar, who was the Olympic gymnast, the Michigan State gymnast doctor, who ended up, like, the story just was huge because he was awful and he'd done so many horrible things to little girls in the name of being their medical doctor as a gym, you know, for these gymnasts. She gave a witness, a victim statement at his trial during his sentencing. You can see it online, and it's about 53 minutes long. She is a believer in Jesus. Her husband's a pastor. The Lord is using her in amazing ways. But one thing she said as she was looking at this guy and then asking the court, or kind of saying to the court, what are you going to do? She raised this question. What is a little girl worth? And I would add to that, what is a little boy worth? What are our children worth? And our answer today, I hope you will hear clearly, is they are of infinite value. And we as a congregation are going to do all we can to protect them and to be a good, safe place for those who are survivors to find healing. Listen, we have a cultural problem. As soon as sin entered the world, sexual brokenness was part of this. And there are people who have been so twisted by using sexuality as a place of power and control and self-gratification that there are monsters among us. And I don't necessarily mean in this room, but listen, it can happen in any place. And to look around any room and say, well, nobody like that is here, is just to be naive. Countless churches with pastors and youth ministers who were this guy. And the story over and over again is we had no idea he's a great person, right? So we don't know. And in the midst of this, we have the problem with sex trafficking. Super Bowl Sunday in our country is the number one traffic day of the year. So while the rest of us are rooting against the Rams and rooting against the Patriots, and when they play each other, we have no idea what to do. We need to realize that there are at the same time, thousands upon thousands of teenage young girls who are being used in ways that are awful to gratify the desires of horrible people. It's a problem. There was the rise of the Me Too movement. And I actually think as we wrestle with what is the gospel of Jesus Christ and how should it shape a people, we in the church, like not necessarily here, I'm talking about we, the church, larger, capital C, around our country, have often looked at these issues of injustice, brokenness, things like that. And what happens is it starts with, now it's a hashtag all the time, right? There's a hashtag. That hashtag very quickly gets identified in certain sects and certain political groups and certain agendas. And what we do is we then say, well, see, that's a liberal cause or that's a political issue, and we fail to hear the initial cry that is a massive cry of injustice and brokenness in our world that we alone have the answer to. And so rather than standing up and say, Christ cares for these people, we will engage this, we will move towards it, we will love our brother and sister, we will feel the weight. What we do is we say, oh, that's just politics. And we've done this with Me Too. We did this with Black Lives Matter. We've done this with a lot of issues where all of a sudden it's identified with a certain political cause, and it gives us a way to not wrestle with the central question that's at hand. And at the core of the Me Too movement, no matter what it became politically, was the fact that there are thousands of people who've been harmed by this. Right? Man, I must be really stepping in a space that we're not comfortable with this morning. I hope you can amen that. And immediately there's this, well, what about false accusations? Listen, we need to be aware of that. We don't want to ruin people's lives when it's false, but I can also tell you, and I don't have any study that proves this, but for every time we end up with a false accusation, there are probably 40, 50, 60 women and girls who don't say anything because they're terrified to be honest at the cost of it. We know that is what kept hundreds of people from blowing the whistle on this Nassar guy. And so we have to wrestle with that. And what we have to do is we have to say, listen, where there is an issue of injustice, where there is an issue of brokenness, where there is an issue of marginalization and hurt in the world, the central question is a gospel question, and we alone have the gospel to answer it. We must move towards these people and feel their pain and enter into the mess, right? Can you amen that with me? And we're going to be that church. We're going to be that church. Just letting you know that no matter what it is, like, and we want to challenge all of you, like every person who is part of Genesis, when you hear questions of brokenness and inequity and poverty and pain and hurt and cries of injustice, we want every minister or every member and everyone in Genesis to feel the weight of that. And we also believe that every person in Genesis ought to have at least one issue that they are stepping into and making a difference in. So if you are passionate about abortion, go be passionate about that and do that. If you're passionate about race and racial questions, do that. If this is something that is deep in you, be a part of that. Feel the weight of all of them. Be involved in one, right? Because we're being shaped by Christ who stepped out of his glory into our lives. He condescended himself and stepped into our mess so he could enter in and rescue us and redeem us, right? And so we want to challenge you. And so it's a cultural issue. We need to step into this. One of the studies that came out in this, we need to realize, listen, those of you who are over 35 years old, you need to hear this and hear this clearly. There's an epidemic of younger people leaving the church. And one of the big reasons that younger people are leaving the church is because we have failed in these questions. In fact, one study says that 1 in 10 people under the age of 35 is leaving the church because of failure of the church to deal with this question. It's a gospel issue because the soul of our young people, they are watching us, and when we have failed to respond with the gospel, when we've protected ourselves and built walls around ourselves to keep us from having problems, and instead of entering in and going, listen, Jesus is our solution for this, they're watching us going, what they believe in is not big enough to deal with the real problems in our world. We can't be that, right? So it's a cultural problem. It's a problem that is corporate from the standpoint of our tribe. It became a big deal, and I've already hit that. It is also a church problem. Now, let me speak with absolute clarity here, okay? As far as we know, and I have to say those words carefully because we may not know things, but as far as we know, nothing has happened here that is causing us to do this today, okay? We have not had an accusation. I think we've done a pretty good job of following our policies. I could be wrong, and it may, out of this, all of a sudden something comes up and we have to deal with it. But our reason for dealing with this is not because something's happened here. So don't go and think, oh, why did they choose that? To be honest with you, if you go look at caringwell.com, today is Launch Sunday across the nation for churches like ours to start this, okay? And so we chose this date in conjunction with the others, and we see the bigger problem, but it is a church problem from this perspective. If we're not careful, it will. And so we want to stand clearly and respond well, okay? That's why we need to say this morning. That's why we need to talk as a congregation. And like I said, if you're new, this is not, normally it's a little lighter in here. Feels like there's a lead balloon in the room. But today, it's just something that we need to prophetically and lovingly say, we believe in Jesus, this matters to him, it matters to us, we will engage. Okay? You say, well, really? It matters to Jesus? I want you to find a text in the Bible. I want you to grab your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible in your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to grab one of those Bibles and read along with us. In that Bible, I'm not sure what page number it's on, so somebody help me out and shout out a page number if you got one of those Bibles to help us out with that. Anybody using one of those Bibles, or is everybody using an app somewhere? 9:13. Grab a Bible, 9:13. If you're new, or like, we would love to give you that Bible as our gift to you today. If you don't have one that you like to read, grab that Bible, take it with you today. We would love for you to keep that. But read along with us, Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read this text. I want you to hear the words of Jesus. This is our Savior. This is the one who, by the time we get to this text, he's not long from going to the cross for our sins. I want you to hear what he says. As his disciples ask him an interesting question, and his response is not what I would have said, okay? But it is what Jesus said. We need to hear it. So Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" We'd like to ask that question. Man, how do I find greatness? How can I, you know, be significant? How can I make my life worth a lot? And now they're even saying, not only that, Lord, we know like the whole eternity thing's in mind here, so the kingdom of heaven goes after our death and goes into all of history. How can I end up like with the most prominent seat? How can I be on the, you're the king, Jesus. How can I be on your executive staff? How can I be a part of your cabinet? How can I be important for all eternity? How can I be the type of guy that walks around heaven and everybody's looking at me going, "Hey, man, you're awesome. You were the most important guy out there." That's their question. And it seems kind of weird, but we all in some way, shape, or form kind of feel the weight of this question. Man, what can I do to make my life count? What can I do to be significant? Now, I would expect Jesus at this point in time to talk about, man, go be a missionary. Go to the ends of the earth. Share the gospel. Die a martyr's death for the glory of God. That's how you're made great. Or, you know, carry a cause, make a huge difference in the world. Go be a pastor or a leader at a church, all kinds of things. It's not what he does. It's very interesting what Jesus does. Verse 2, calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. The word here for child would normally refer to basically a toddler. He's not grabbing like a 14-year-old kid. He's taking, you know, this kid, And he grabs this little boy, because use the word here, him. So he grabs this little boy who's probably 3 or 4 years old. He's got a booger right there. He's picking it and eating it in front of the disciples. And as he's standing there, Jesus grabs this little boy, puts in front of him, and then he makes a series of statements. Pay attention to what Jesus says. And he said, Jesus said, I mean, like, picture this again. This is happening in this room right now. Hey, how can I be great in your kingdom? Jesus would walk out of this room. Like, if he was up here instead, he would walk out of this room. He would go back to our Genesis kids. He would find the babies and toddlers room. He'd find a 3-year-old kid and come stand him right there. Okay? So picture this. This is what he's doing. Here's what he says. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So his first state is, if you don't in some way, shape, or form become like this kid, has nothing to do with greatness, you can't even get in. There's no access to the kingdom unless you figure out what it's saying when he says, unless you turn and become like children. Verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So you want to be great? You have to have a level of humility that is shown in kids that are this age, that this little boy that's like 3 or 4 years old who, you know, cries when he stubs his toe and just runs to daddy and doesn't care what that looks like. Verse 5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Don't overlook the weight of that for us as a people this morning. And number 6, or verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned into the depth of the sea. Now, first thing I want you to see, even in this last statement, is the great love Jesus has for children. He says, listen, it would be better for us than to hurt a child of this age, that to wreck the faith of a child that is this age, to destroy the inner soul of a child. we would be smarter if we went and grabbed a great millstone. You've got to understand, millstone is this giant stone. If you've ever been to a mill somewhere, you realize that a mill has something that is turning. So it'll be water or it might be animals that's turning two stones. And one is a great giant stone that has a hole in the middle of it that has a piece that goes through it that it spins it like a hub. And it is spinning it while it is rolling over another stone. And you put grains and it just crushes that grain so that it can be turned into use for bread or use for making other things like that. And he says it'd be better to go grab a stone like that. This is not a small stone. It's giant. To put a rope through it, tie it around your neck and go jump off a bridge. Now, he's not advocating suicide. But here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, the person who does this to a kid is going to stand before me. You'd be smarter to do that than do this. It's pretty serious. Pretty significant what Jesus says here that I think speaks directly to this issue. And so what I want to do just for a few minutes is I want to talk to you about some commitments that come from Jesus' words here, his clear words to us, some commitments that in the next 12 months as we enter this Caring Well Challenge, we as a church are committing to, and we want to do this well, and we want to bless people, and we want you, if you're parents, to know that when you bring your kids, man, we're doing all we can to make sure this is an awesome place for them, and if you have this as part of your story, that we are creating a good place for you. And so here's four commitments that I think actually come from Jesus' response. Commitment number one here we want to talk about is that Genesis must be a gospel-saturated place that believes in the power of God to save sinners. We have to believe that our church, like, we are passionately committed to be a gospel-saturated place that believes that God can save anybody. Even people who have done heinous things like this. We believe the gospel can reach them, the gospel can save them. And so when we say the gospel, let me speak with incredible clarity for everybody. Our whole church is founded on a story. We are not here to teach you a bunch of life lessons and give you a bunch of good principles to go live your life on. You're not going to come here on a Sunday morning and have us say, hey, we're going to give you 6 steps to joy, and if you will follow these steps, your life will be happy, or 5 steps to a better marriage. We believe that God himself is the teller of all stories and is the greatest story ever, and that his story is that he made the world and everything in it, but we, because of our rebellion, like, it's broken because of us. That we have, rather than saying, I want to worship, honor, and know the true and living God who is the source of all that is good, we have determined that I have a better plan for my life, a better way to go, and it has led us to rebellion to God, brokenness in our life, that we are guilty before him, and there is no hope in the world apart from him. That God is the source of life, he is the source of joy, he is the source of all good things. And that God in his justice could have left us in that state where we are lost and without hope in the world. But rather than leaving us there, he chose to peel back the veil between heaven and earth and step into our experience to make God known by becoming one of us in the person of Jesus Christ, who was born in a little bitty redneck town in Israel to a virgin who grew up and lived this perfect, beautiful life that honored God on every level, that never chose himself over the will of his father, that perfectly kept the law, but his life and his teaching, who reached millions or thousands and reached out to people all over the area as he stepped into brokenness, and he loved the broken and loved the hurting and demonstrated what true justice in the world would look like. His teaching and his message and his life put him at odds with the power structures that were there. It came to the point where all the power structures in the world at the time knew that if Jesus went on and kept gathering followers, it would be the end of their power. And out of their brokenness, sinfulness, and rebellion, chose to arrest, hold an illegal trial, and then put Jesus on a bloody, awful cross, where he hung between heaven and earth. The perfect, sinless Son of God gave his life for you and me. And his death there, while it was planned by these people, was always the will of God, as he became the perfect sacrifice, paying the weight of the justice and wrath that we deserve from God. He took it on. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose again, defeating death, hell, and the grave, offering hope that death is not the final word, okay? That's the gospel. And our hope here this morning and every morning is this, every week is this, that no matter what struggle we have in our lives, if we will run to that story and place our faith in Jesus, if we will turn from ourselves and our sin and our brokenness, if we will deal with this word called repentance, which means I know I'm broken, and I know I'm also trying to save myself, but I'm running to Jesus. My hope and faith is in him, that in this story is the power to change everyone and to bring forgiveness to anyone. This last week, 2 weeks ago, as school started, Mary, one of my twins and I, we had a sick day together, right? We were both, like, I felt horrible. She felt bad the day before. Had to stay from home from school. She was crying because she missed the first day of school. It was like an awful day. And so we were sitting around. I didn't feel like moving, so I did what every good parent does. I kept the glowing screen on most of the day to keep her quiet so I could just relax, right? It's a joke. I did that. It's not what every good parent does. But in the midst of this, we found this movie called I Can Only Imagine, which, if you're familiar, it's a story of this Christian artist named Bart Millard, who is the lead singer for a band called Mercy Me, wrote this song that became super famous, number one best-selling Christian song of all time, called I Can Only Imagine. But the gist of the story of that song is his life story with a dad who, when he was young, had an accident that actually caused some issues with, like, he had some brain issues out of that, and it turned him into an abusive, horrible monster. He beat this boy from the time he was 3 years old until he was, finally, he hit his son over the head with a plate one day. And this was at an age where Bart was finally old enough that he could take his dad. He grabbed a baseball bat and basically warned him, if you ever touch me again, you won't live to tell the story. And that was the end of the physical abuse, but verbal abuse and all this kind of stuff went on. And what eventually happened is that his dad, who had become this abusive, horrible monster of a man to his son behind closed doors, but was well recognized in the society and culture, found out he had what would be a terminal form of cancer. And the outcome of it was that over a 4-year period of time, he found Jesus. And the testimony of this guy who wrote this song is this, that he watched the gospel transform his dad in front of his eyes. If God can save a monster, his words, if God can save a monster like my dad, he can save anyone. We believe that. I know people whose backstories are filled with brokenness and awful stuff, that God has so gripped them and transformed them. They have found forgiveness. They have found hope. We believe the gospel. So I want to lead with that to say, listen, you may be here today, and this may be part of your story on the bad side. And even though we're going to use language that seems intense about what we're going to do here, I want you to know that no matter your story, whether it's being an abuser or abused, whether you've been broken or you have been somebody who's done harm, that there is room at the cross, that Christ forgives your sin, and if you will truly repent, if you will truly turn from yourself, you will run to Christ, you will find healing, you will find grace, and Jesus is enough for you this morning. He is. But it starts, like, we have to acknowledge the depth and the weight of our wickedness and brokenness to find that. And so today I just want to beg you and plead with you that no matter where you are, if you're here today and you've, like, you are on this journey and you're not sure what to make of this faith stuff and you're not sure what to do with Jesus, we would love to have a conversation with you today about what it would look like to believe in Jesus. And if you've been hurt and your life is broken because of abuse, we would love to have a conversation with you and get you with some people who can help you find healing. But the gospel is sufficient for you. Christ is enough. He was abused for our sake to bring us salvation, forgiveness, and hope. You can run to him today. Please do that. Please run to him today. We want to be a church that is so saturated with the gospel that it just, like, you cut us, we bleed Jesus, and we want the world to know that Christ is enough no matter what you are. If you're in here today and your marriage is in shambles and you are struggling and you just can't make sense of how to look up because you just feel like there's no hope, I want to tell you that in the gospel there is the remedy and the resources to be transformed. If you are here today and you are hurting because of something that has happened way back in your life. You've been holding on to it for years. I want to tell you that Jesus is good. He will bring healing and hope to your life. Run to him today. Okay? And please, come have a conversation with me. At the end of our service, we're going to have some folks over here who are ready to pray with you, who are ready to talk about this. We want to help you with that. Please don't leave here today without pursuing Christ and finding hope in the gospel. We want to be a church that's that. Number two, Genesis must be a place of healing for survivors of abuse. Must be a place of healing for survivors of abuse. In verse 4, Jesus says this, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There's a call for deep humility if we're going to pursue true greatness. It's amazing if you read all the Bible how often true greatness and deep humility is associated with us self, because, and that's really tough, because humility is the one thing that if you say you have it, you don't. If I stand up here and go, man, I'm really humble, that's pretty much a sign that I am not, right? What I can tell you is I'm a super proud, arrogant bum who, by the grace of God, is doing all I can to figure out humility, and my wife will tell you, not well. But here's this call to say humility like a child. Well, what's that mean? What's that look like? Humility like a child. Imagine a group of four-year-olds sitting at a table eating their lunch. Number one, they don't care what they look like, right? There's no concern of, oh, I better eat this banana in this way because if I don't, people will make fun of me and think I'm weird. There's loss of understanding of, almost loss of self-awareness about what other people think. And they will just speak what's on their mind and say what they want. And, you know, no fear of running to their mom and dad and crawling up in their arms and hugging them and doing those sort of things. They turn to teenagers, all that goes away, and you go from daddy, mommy to father. Come here and give me a hug, sweetie. Mom, too old for that. Like faith, like there's this beautiful, humble faith like a child. Well, what does that say to us? That I really think it's a sign to us that if we are going to live the gospel well, we have to do humility really well, which means that especially in this issue, we have to have enough humility to know that we cannot understand the brokenness of another person if they've been through this. I can only imagine. It's not my story, folks. But if statistics are right, there's a bunch of you in this room. I can't understand, but I can enter in and empathize with you. But I have to have the humility to know you enough that you feel safe to tell me. We have to have humility to know that we often don't know the truth. And to decide that we are not the ultimate arbiters of truth. A lot of these churches, what they did is they immediately blamed the victim and protected the pastor, and they got it upside down. And the reason is because in their mind they thought, oh, this person is just making this story up. They have other issues. They didn't know. But they didn't have the humility to go, I don't know. I have to be careful here and loving and find a way to be gracious. Humility to love when it's uncomfortable. You want to know what uncomfortable is? Sit across from somebody who says, this has happened to me. Are you willing to sit there and not make it more uncomfortable for them and be uncomfortable with them to hear their story and hurt with them? That's the sort of place that we have to be. We need advocates. We need a culture where honesty is cultivated and where men and women who this is part of their story feel like they can come forward in our community groups and in places and tell their story and be loved and find healing. And we need to be a place where people who have this sort of brokenness know they can come here and find that healing here because somebody will care. Okay? And that means the rest of us, that this isn't their story. What we do is we wade into this issue with incredible humility. Third thing we need to do, Genesis needs to be a safe place for our children and our youth. We have to be a safe place for our children and youth. And this means that we need to put up high walls. Verse 5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Hear that? That's a good verse for our kids' ministry. We are committed. One of our core values as family, we are committed to be a good place for kids. We want our parents to show up and go, man, my kids love it here, they have fun, and I feel like they are super safe here. In any place, not just with this issue, any place where we fail in that, we need to get better. We've got some work to do. Like, we had a real good plan set up for certain things over at Blevins, or over at the high school when we were there. For those of you, we used to meet at your high school. We've moved here. We actually have two guys who are helping us go, man, if somebody walks in and wants to harm us as a congregation, how are we protecting our children? And we're going to do a really good job of coming up. We've already got one in place, but we're going to come up with a great plan to protect our kids in that situation. We are working to enhance policies and do all that stuff with this. Listen, our Genesis Kids is one of the great areas of our church. Okay? It is. Our kids ministry is amazing. And for the last several years, the reason it's amazing is because we've had an amazing leader who has led us, who on this Sunday is actually stepping away from that ministry. She's still going to be involved, but our Genesis Kids director, Brandy Serrata, has led our kids well. And I want to pause right now to say that when we say, where Jesus says, if you receive a child in my name, you receive me, I want to tell you that she has done a great job for our church of making this a church where we do that, okay? And so Darren Slater's here. He's going to come up. We're going to ask Brandy to come up here as well. And we as a church, like, I want us to pause and acknowledge her for the great work that she has done to make our church a church that looks like this passage, okay? So talk to us, Darren.
Came to us and said, I just really want to go pursue my master's in counseling. And we were like, what a terrible idea. Why would you do that? We have a kids ministry around here, right? And, of course, wow, what a great reason to leave the kids ministry, to go and pursue something like that. So, Brandy, we want to tell you this morning, you did an amazing job in your tenure for working with our kids. And we have a little gift for you, just to start with. So, the kids did some fingerprints on a tree for you. And then a gift from us. Brandy, we want to tell you thank you for running our kids' ministry so well. And we are going to miss you leading it, but we're not going to miss you because you're not going anywhere. And if you try, we'll kidnap you and keep you. And you will not leave and go anywhere. So just be prepared. Thank you, Brandy. Now, that was just telling her thank you, but let me explain a little bit of what she's done, and then we got to go a little further. So here's what we got. Brandy, for years, has not only organized the kids' ministry, equipped volunteers, led safety and training for kids' ministry at least once a year, if not more, depending on what we need. She has put up with me as the elder who's had to kind of like say, okay, how can we make sure youth ministry and kids ministry are working together to make sure we're producing disciples? Had to put up with Mike in meetings and listen to him yell at her for things. It's terrible. You should be there. No, not really. I'm just kidding. That's not what happened. She has done so much that we figured out that she was doing too much. And so this morning, we need to introduce our next two leaders of our kids' ministry. And so go ahead and come on up, girls. Thank you, Brandy. You worked really hard. And so we got to replace you with two. That's pretty impressive. All right. So we want to, as they said, make youth and kids not only just a safe place. That's obvious. We wanted to make a place where we're making disciples who will then make disciples who will then make disciples who will then make disciples. That's our goal. And these two ladies are coming to it. So we have Leslie Holdegraver. She is here, and she's going to be taking over the administration of kids. And you're like, what does that mean? It means a lot. So pray for her. Pray for her. She's going to need it. And then Missy Rayleigh is going to be taking over the direction of kids ministry. And so if you were there last night at our back-to-school bash, you saw the efforts of their first work, where that was an amazing event. If you missed it, you really missed it. It was good. Our kids looked like a disaster. It was great. That would not have happened if not for their ideas and their participation and their leadership of helping do that. So, ladies, welcome. Is there anything you'd like to say as your opening shot? You only get one first impression. This is it.
I just want to say that we're very excited to take on this role, and we just want to let you guys know as parents that we are committed to your kids, we're committed to sharing the gospel, and we're very excited to get you guys involved in what your kids are doing back there. So just keep that in mind, and when we talk to you about some fun things, pay attention to them. How's that sound? Do you want to say it? Nope, I'm good. There you go.
Welcome them, and listen, the Lord has been so good to our church. When Brandy said she was leaving, we went into panic mode. I was like, ah, because we were doing such a good job. The Lord has given us two amazing leaders to replace her, and they're already part of our systems and our work. They're already boots on the ground working with us, and what we believe is it's just going to get better. It's going to get better, and so if you have kids, you need to know your kids are learning about Jesus and hearing the gospel and learning the stories of the Bible every Sunday. They're learning that every story in the Bible, the hero of the story is Jesus. And they're going to learn what it means to trust and follow him here. And it is going to be a safe place for them. We're committed to that, okay? Last commitment we need to talk about this morning as a church is this. We must be a dangerous place for predators and monsters. And we do believe in the power of change. But we also know that there are people who target churches intentionally because they are looking for a crack in the wall that they can slip in and have access to people. And we're going to do all we can to put that wall up high and make it strong to offer the gospel to people. But listen, that doesn't mean that if somebody has this in their past, we believe in the redemptive power of Jesus, but it doesn't mean that if this is your story, we're going to give you access to kids. It's not going to happen. And we're going to be committed. Because when Jesus says, listen, tie that millstone around your neck and be thrown in the sea, we need to hear this, okay? Yes, the people who are perpetrators need to hear that. But churches that don't work hard to protect children and make it a safe place for others and make it a safe place for our women who have this in their story, we're guilty, too, if we don't do what's right here. And so we're committed to that, okay? And that's kind of commitments. How are we going to do this? This Caring Well Challenge has 8 basic steps, and I'm just going to hit these real fast, tell you what we're doing, introduce the team to you, and then I'm going to close my time. But here's our 8 steps that we're taking. Number one, we're committing to the Caring Well Challenge. We've already done this. The elders have committed to following this process. And if you want to learn more about this, you can go to caringwell.com. And see all of this laid out and all kinds of resources. I think we gave you a bulletin insert with information this morning with that. We're building a Caring Well team to lead our church's effort. And we already have a team that is working and in place that is already starting our effort. And so I'm going to ask those who are part of that team, just where you are, will you stand where you are? Those who are serving as part of our Caring Well team. And so we already have a team in place. There's others who I think we're going to move towards even adding a few people to this team if this is something that is your wheelhouse and your passion. But right now, look around at the people who are standing and realize that we already have advocates. So we talked about a safe place for those who've been abused. If your story is that I have this in my life, but I've never told anybody, I've never dealt with it, I've never found a way, these people around are committed to a process. Some of them have stories to share that would be like yours. And they are here. Go find one of these folks to start talking to them, okay? And I want to thank you all for serving our church this way. They will spend the next year helping us figure this out. Number 3, we're launching. That's today. Number 4, we're going to train our team. There's some stuff that is coming out from our denomination that's going to help with that, including a conference. Number 5, we're going to care for our church by equipping all of our leaders to do this. Our tribe, Southern Baptists, have produced a curriculum that eventually we're going to take all of our leaders through so that we've trained our leaders to do this well. Number 6, we're preparing our church for enhanced policies, procedures, and practices. So we're going to go through a process of actually looking at our policies, procedures, and make sure they are correct and that we are following them well. And then the last 2 things that in May we'll kind of have a celebration, report back to the church what's gone on in the last year. And finally, we will join other Baptists and just reflecting on what this year's done and figure out how to go forward beyond that. So it's not just a one-year emphasis that we're constantly doing these, making this a safe place for survivors, making a great place for kids, but also putting up walls so that we don't allow people who would want to harm our children to get access to them, okay? And we do this because we love Jesus and we know that he loves children, we must too. And he loves broken and hurting people, we must too. And so we're all in on this. And we believe in the power of the gospel to change lives. And so that's our goal today. If you're here today, and like I said, you have the story, we would love to have a conversation. If you're here today and you have never trusted in Jesus, we would love to have that conversation. At the end of the service, we're going to be over here, have people over here to talk with you. Our band's going to come up here. And as they come up here, we are going to sing and celebrate Jesus, who is our rescuer and redeemer. And we're going to voice our love for him. If you're part of this church, would you even start this morning just praying for your leaders that we would do this well? Okay? And that we would create a good, healthy atmosphere of grace, but also justice where it's needed. And that we would love those who've been hurt in a really good way. And so I'm going to pray. After I pray, I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing and celebrate Jesus. We'll be taking up an offering this morning, so there will be baskets passed. If you're not a part of Genesis, you're a guest, this is not for you. This service is totally our gift to you. We're thankful you're here. For those of us who are part, this is our chance to give back because the Lord's being so good to us. And so we'll be taking up an offering, and we'll be singing and celebrating the goodness of our God, and we ask you to join with your voices in the song. So, Lord, we love you, we praise you, and thank you for the message this morning and the challenge, and just help us be reminded that you are sufficient, your grace is enough, and you are good to us. Lord, I know there are people in this room right now who this is their story. It's affected them in ways that they may not even be able to express, and I just want to pray that, Father, that you will even today minister to them and just provide grace and show them that the gospel is sufficient. We may have people in this room whose lives have been broken because they have had failures in this, and there is a load of guilt that they're not able to bear it. I pray that they will realize that Jesus has lifted that guilt on their back and taken it from them. And for all of us, Lord, help us to realize that whatever our struggle is today, the gospel is the hope we have. In your name we pray. Amen.